morning. That is a good reading. Guess which part of that reading my kids have memorized? I'm not joking either. They only memorized the first part of the verse, not the second part. I've memorized that bit, but never mind. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Pray for the McDonald kids. Okay, let's pray as we come to God's word this morning. Father God, we thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are here by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we ask you, Father, for that freedom. We ask you for liberty. We ask you, God, that you would help us as we look into the law of the Lord that makes perfect and gives wise, makes us wise, O God. We thank you for your law is perfect, Lord. It brings light to our souls. It brings freedom in our lives, Father God. It brings wisdom, brings healing, brings grace. Lord, I pray that today will result not just in a hearing of a word, but in lives that are touched and transformed by you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. So do keep your Bibles open to that passage in Ephesians 6. And today we're talking about the partnership that we have in the kingdom between church and home. I have sat in, how many of us have sat in schools where recently it's happened to me, even just again with our Lucy, who's just starting at Davin in September, and we sit there, and Mrs. Lake, wherever she is, tells us of the importance of the school-home relationship. It's very important, the school-home relationship. And today I'm really speaking about the church-home relationship. It's so important. This nation can only really flourish, and the church can only flourish when Christian homes flourish. It's all about the home. It's a myth, really, that the youth worker is the person who our youth and kids mainly relate to or mainly get their spiritual input from. That's a myth. So a lot of people expect that the youth worker or the kids worker, whoever it is, they're the people who really ignite our kids' faith, and we can send them off to kids' church and they're going to get really fired up through that once a week on a Sunday. And actually, the thing is that they will give plenty. They will give, pour in their resources, but they've only really got kind of a short time each week. We are the ones, as parents and as people who live with children and young people, we are the ones who have actually most influence in their lives. And it doesn't even need to just be the youth worker. It could be anyone around the church. You'll remember we did a few years ago this thing called Sticky Faith, and they encouraged us that it takes 5 or 6 people, adults or people in the life of a church, to really invest in every single child or young person. People who have a heart to see our children and young people grow in the things of God. And that's this home relationship is so important. And I believe it's time for us as a whole church to really step up in this hour, where we don't have an Ignite director at the moment, but God is calling all of us to step up and to say, you need to hear the voice of Jesus in the heart of God for this generation that's with us. Our children and young people, to invest, to love, to listen, to care, to show interest, to disciple, to mentor, to be involved in these people's lives for the kingdom of God. And God's calling us in our homes and as parents to step up. And I say that as a parent of 3 kids, 8, 11, 13. That's the heart that God is giving us. One of the best books I could recommend, it's a tiny book. It's only got about 60 pages in it, which is good news, isn't it? It's a book by a man called Roy Hessian called Calvary Road. If you've never read that book, buy it. Okay? Get on Amazon, get a copy. It's so cheap. It's only 60 pages. But what's in there is powerful. There's a chapter in that book called Revival in the Home. And he speaks really powerfully there about how we can catch the heart of God and have discipleship and have what, you know, God's will done in our homes. Never mind a church on Sunday for a couple of hours, but through the week in our homes. And we know that home is the hardest place sometimes for discipleship. Home is the place where we've got, where, you know, we are really who we are, isn't it? And if we can get revival in the home, then revival will certainly come to the church and the nation. And he encourages us with a couple of things. Roy Hessian says, why is it that we find living the Christian life so hard in the home? One of the reasons, first reason he gives, is because sometimes in the home we find that we hide. Do you remember the very first home with Adam and Eve? And what happened to them when sin came into the world is they started to hide. The shame came into their lives. Guilt, shame, sin. And they hid. And often in our homes, we're not always open with one another about our struggles. Sometimes the way we do that is through irritation or annoyance or frustration or being angry or whatever. We don't always take the time to stand back and have some awareness of what's going on in our lives and actually be open and say, I need help. I need to share with you, this is what I'm going through. I'm going through a tough time at the moment. Can I ask for your help? Can I be open with you? And that's something that's so important. I want to encourage our homes to be places where we, of course, in our humanity, and it's the same in my home, often we get it wrong. But I want to encourage us just to begin to get it more right, day by day, step by step, decision by decision, moment by moment, where we would step back and say, I'm not going to get angry at this moment. I'm not going to just fly off the handle. I'm not going to, whatever happens in your home, every home is different. Some homes don't have anger. Some homes have a real kind of repression, I suppose, that might go on. And it might not come out verbally, but it might just be that people withdraw from one another and don't emotionally connect with one another, even in a home. And we get that, don't we? Whatever it may be, whatever the barriers are for you that get erected in your home because of these irritations, because of stresses, strains, worries, all of these things, may we learn to become more open and more honest and more vulnerable in our homes. But he also speaks about homes being a place where there would be more love and less hardness. Let me put it this way, because you might think to yourself, oh, I've got a very loving home. Well, let me just think about what love is for a second. And I want to read out, this is one of the Bible definitions of love from 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to encourage you to think about your home and this passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's the Bible's word on love. Love being a choice, not a sentiment. A choice. It's tough to love with God's love in the home, where is the place that we might be the most susceptible not to love. It's funny sometimes how the people we love most in our homes that we would say we love, sometimes we don't treat them the best in the way we react. I used to know a man who used to talk about our actions, reactions, and interactions. He used to pray into those. It's not always, you know, if I think about my actions generally can be okay. It tends to be reactions, like spur of the moment thing. Anyone else find that? Well, you've got no time to plan your response. Or just interaction. So even when someone else is struggling, then anyone find this when someone else is struggling, suddenly, I'm struggling as well. Because you're struggling, I will struggle. maybe I'm on my own this morning. I don't know. This is in the home. Christian faith, 1 Corinthians 13, love, Not sentimental, gooey love, but the gritty, tough, moment-by-moment choice love that we work it out together. The last thing that Roy Hessian challenged and spoke about when saying, what is it that makes it so hard in our homes to live our faith? And he talks about selfishness and the need to replace selfishness with humility. I really believe that what we've just sung would really help us in our homes. Because it's about loving God. It's about remembering the cross. It's about remembering the humility of the cross and what Jesus did in sacrificial love for us. May God help us to not just sing it in church, but live it around the kitchen table. To know this awesomeness. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Can we sing that around the lounge as well as in church? Can we be in awe of God in our kitchen, in our, you know, wherever, in our garden? In awe of God, where does the awe and love of God come as soon as I want to promote my rights, my entitlements when it comes to other members of my family? We are called as disciples of Jesus to humility, to consider others better than ourselves, and to put away the irritations, to put away the frustrations, to remember the self-forgetful love of the cross. And that is the core of discipleship. And the very heart of discipleship is not lived in church, it's lived at home. And if God could get us in our homes free, not perfect, as I say here so often, because I just don't want to give the wrong impression. Nobody's perfect. This side of heaven, we will get it wrong. But I tell you what, I want, like Robert Murray McChain said, to be as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. Anybody on that journey? Lord God, I am weak and broken, but God, make me as holy as it is possible to be. That's the heart of God. And we want our homes to be places of honesty, of fun, of welcome, of hospitality, and so on. But what we don't want is that atmosphere where we have a bad climate in the home, and then we just, like we do in the lounge, for that 5 minutes before people arrive, tidy things up, and then, hello! How are you? Very nice to see you. Come on in. You know, that's not the heart of it, is it? We want to be those who are learners, disciples of Jesus, learning holiness in the home, learning and seeking after revival in our homes, that our children would be lovers of God, friends of God, that we sung about earlier. So as a parent, I'm completely aware, and let me be very upfront about this, that very often, this is no news to parents, because parents often feel very overwhelmed. We feel overwhelmed. I feel overwhelmed. Carolyn and I sometimes sit there and go, genuinely, you know, my goodness, you know, we might be getting this all wrong. You know, how do we live in our culture today? How do we do it? Sometimes it's easy for us as parents to feel that we fail because of the pressures, because of busyness, because of keeping up, because of multi-layered lives that we are living. I can't keep up with all the emails that come from all directions on clubs and school, and you might be saying church and other places. I understand that we are living a multi-layered, complex lives today that make it overwhelming to just know what to do. Does any other parent agree with me? it's not easy. And sometimes we're not sure how to live, and sometimes the questions that are in our minds, you know, those half, anyone else's home have many half-done conversations? you start a conversation, but you don't always finish that conversation. And so you're starting the conversation, how should we bring in discipline? How should we teach the word? But we don't always get to the finish of the conversation. And so the fog of life and of everything just comes down. And then you have issues of social media, mental health, school, clubs, sports, that our kids today are growing up in a consumer generation and have so much choice available to them. Actually, it is mind-boggling how to do it. Who'd be a parent? My word. And we're not qualified. And let's not even go there with thinking about a lot of the culture today and the new morality and the ethics that's out there and how to navigate it in a way that doesn't shut people down, but that actually helps our children to make good choices rather than just telling them that's what you do and that's the end of it. And so it is challenging. It is really challenging to be a parent today. And we're not always sure how to spiritually lead our children and our young people. Let's be honest. But that's sometimes why we end up settling for something shallower than God wants for our children and young people. And my heart cry and call today to us is to say, I'm not going to settle for that. I want more for my kids. I want more for your kids. Apparently, according to research, 50% of children who grow up in a Christian environment will not take that faith into adulthood. And that bothers me. I want them to take their faith from childhood and right through to mature it, right up to own and join in their own, make it their own faith and take that faith into adulthood. And that's where we feel those pressures. We want them to know that. And the changes in our culture, the changes in church culture are remarkable. I was talking to a lady the other day from another church in Loughton, who has been on the mission field for the last 16 years overseas. Now she's come back to live in the UK, back into Loughton actually, from a different church. And she was saying to me that even in the 16 years that she has been overseas and come back, she has noticed a real change in the culture. Change in our culture at large, which is not surprising, but also a change in the church culture. And she notices two things. She said, I noticed that people come to church a lot less than they used to. It's less of a priority for people to be with other Christians in church. And also that there is less of a heart to serve than there used to be. To simply say, I'll roll my sleeves up, I'll get involved. And I find that really interesting. It's about where we put our priorities in life. Because I, like you, I guess like me, I prioritize certain things in my life, like washing, food, those sorts of things. I certainly prioritize food. And I have time to eat. I make sure I get that time regularly. I'm just joking about that because it is about priorities. We all have the same time, but it's where we put our priorities. And something I feel really important, and I wanted to take this opportunity to say it, because it affects all of us. I really want to call us to put God as the number one priority in our lives. And one other thing that I believe is happening today is that for us as parents, there's a tremendous pressure on us to put family as number one. It sounds right, doesn't it? There's something about it that sounds, that must be right. It must be right to put family as number one. Who would not think that? But I want to say this, that you can only love your family more if you love Jesus most. And I really believe that God calls us to love, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It starts vertically. It starts with where you and I are with God. Where am I at with God? And then everything else will flow. And a little bit like sometimes how we say, you know, like when we talk about money, we say your bank account speaks about what you really believe in. I also want to say your diary speaks about what you really believe in. And me too. And I want to call us to commit to one another. Commit. Because, and to commit, one of the reasons we commit is for our children's spiritual welfare. So like one of the reasons we go to New Wine every year, Caroline and I have been every year for like 16 years. Sometimes it's been hard for us. I mean, we were in a tent with Joshua when he was weaning and potty training. I can't remember. I think it was something like that. Some combination of nightmare going on together in a tent. And we're like, oh, why are we here? But the reason we're here in the tent when the rain is because we want to spiritually invest in our children. We want them to get invested in. It's not always because we want to go to a million seminars. We tend to have not do that now. We're going massively for our kids because we want them built up. And I want to say sometimes there's a massive culture in church today, isn't there, where people talk about it, the competition between sport and church. And not many Christian leaders will say this, but I'm going to say it. I really believe the main priority for us as Christian parents should be our kids' relationship with Jesus over the other stuff. Nothing wrong with the other stuff. Love it. My son wants to be Ronaldo at the moment, like all loads of kids at the moment. Love football, love all that stuff. But Jesus is not in the queue. He's not in the same plane as those things. This is not heavy. I want this to be light. I want this to be joyful. This is joyful. Why? Because our kids connecting with God is the key priority. That would bring them the most love, the most joy, the most peace, the most blessing possible for them. So all I'm wanting to do is offer that to you as the way to best love your kids, is help them to love God the most. So it's time to step up at church and at home here. And let's look at Ephesians 6, 1-4, because this is speaking to us. And it's saying to us that I think often we do face these pressures. We do face the complexity of parenting in our culture, in this world. But also, let's not underestimate the potential. I think sometimes as parents, it's easy for us to get just lost in the fog and forget, actually, we have an amazing calling. We have a high calling. We have the opportunity to do something phenomenal, wonderful, life-changing for the generation that's coming up, and we've got a role to play. It's not just a case of, come on kids, you're coming with me to church no matter what you say, and you'll stand up during the worship song and don't do that, and you know, and so on. It's not about that. It is about, if we really believe what we believe about Jesus, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus is the one who sets us free, that Jesus is the Savior who saves from sin. He's the healer. He's the restorer. He brings joy, the joy of the Lord. If we believe all that, don't we want that for our kids and our young people? Why would I want to keep that to myself and sing about it here and not share it with them in the most vibrant, life-giving way possible? And I think sometimes we underestimate our role and our opportunity, and I would love us to kind of reconnect with it and just get a real, yes, I've got a vision. I've got a fresh vision to disciple my kids, to bring them up in a way that will connect them to God. Wouldn't that be, that would be amazing. And so it says here in Ephesians, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right and pleases God our Father. And so the first thing really is that we are to lead and disciple our children. God calls us to, as parents and also as godparents or sponsors, or if you've got children in your life, but I'm speaking particularly to parents today because Ephesians is, we have a massive role to spiritually invest in our children. We are role models, and the biggest gift you and I can give our kids is to keep our own spiritual flame burning. Are you alive in God? Have you got a spiritual pulse going on? if it's getting a bit weak, then you know it's time to get with God. It's time to fan into flame the gift of God. It's time for you to reconnect to the love of God for you and for me. It's time for us to say, you know, the biggest thing I've got is my, for me as a dad, is my relationship with Jesus. That's the biggest thing I've got to pass on to my kids. It's not that I have to sit down and lead a 10-week Bible study with them. It's that something will be transmitted through me of my relationship with Jesus that they will see and they will be drawn to. Our relationship with God, that we would be growing spiritually. And the Bible says here that there are key blessings of where kids learn to, it's like this. Sometimes, I think in our culture, sometimes parents are led by children rather than parents leading children. But we need a good example. It's not a rough leading. It's a grace-filled, loving leading. It's loving our kids in the way that Jesus loves us. And it's the influence that comes through us as parents. It's not this harsh, hard obedience. It's the setting of a role model where our homes would be such that our kids, now of course our kids are going to play up, going to do their own thing, they're going to sin, they're going to mess up, mistake, do tons of things. That's normal life. But actually, it's not saying here you've got to have 100%, you know, obey. Obey me or trouble. I think it's more than that. It's about us as parents setting the temperature in our homes of love so that our kids will see the love of God at work in us. They'll see our struggles, but they'll see us love God through them. If you've got financial worries, you'll see your kids will see you love God through those worries. If you've got mental health issues, your kids would see God at work in you through those issues. If you've got other things going on in your life, that your kids would see you love Jesus and you're prioritizing Jesus, and that's going to be one of the main ways they will come in and they'll obey their parent, because they'll see Jesus at work in you and me. Imperfectly, vulnerably, brokenly, but nevertheless they'll get it because it's authentic. And they are really sharp at this. There's no pulling the wool over. They know about it anyway. And so I see this as like kitchen table discipleship, really, where we can be honest, where we can be open about life and where God is in our family life, where we eat together. I would encourage that on every family, eat together, share life together, get to know one another around that table, pray together. I don't know why we have this image in our heads of like the perfect family. There is no perfect family. There is no perfect family, but we want to have Jesus in all of our, foibles around the table. when our kids don't hold the cutlery straight and all that, we can still have Jesus at the dinner table. We can talk and we can discuss things together. You know, we from time to time have discussed issues of ethics, morality, and so on, just around the dinner table over dinner. No seminar style. No, it's not school. This is family. Or to talk, you know, my kids loves to memorize Bible verses, so we give her more. Just keep going with that. Keep feeding them with some more Bible verses to learn, or learning to pray together. That we could do that. Learning to talk about Bible issues together, or find ways to lead them, to disciple them in the ways of Jesus. Just use your creativity. It could be different for you than it is to the person sitting next to you. And then, secondly, you know, let's come to this verse where it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Why doesn't it say mothers? Do mothers not? I think there's something interesting here. Obviously, the Bible is true. Only fathers exasperate their children. It's true in my house, actually. Caroline has this inability to exasperate them. I seem to manage it really well. But Fathers, do not exasperate your children. It's really important. Don't annoy them. You know, we're not meant to annoy our kids. It's not about buttonholing them or pressurizing them or pushing them or you know, exasperating, annoying our kids. They don't want that. They don't need pressure from us. They don't need like heavy-handedness from us. They need that. They need the room to grow. They need mentoring, coaching, if you like, in the things of God. So for us dads, this is a tough pill this morning. Do not exasperate your children. But it does say, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's a good word. Now, I think that applies to dads and mums, grandparents and grandmums, godparents, sponsors. It can go wider, but it is for us to really think about. That's another. Do you notice this is another time in the Bible where we get the word training come in? It's a really unfamiliar concept to lots of Christians, training. Paul uses it with Timothy and says, train yourself to be godly. So in other words, nobody's going to do it for you. You've got to put the training in. I've said this before, you know, about running that I do from time to time. Let's be honest. not as often as I'd like, but I do try to do some running and often don't like it, but feel better after it. and that is how training is. Training is not pleasurable all the time, but you put a priority on it, don't you? You say, I'm going to train. If I want to run a marathon, I'm going to have to train. You can't just turn up. Sometimes I think they take the mindset when we think about our children that we just have to turn up. And then when they're 18, they're just going to be like shining examples of godliness and servant-hearted, humble Christians who love Jesus. And we're just like, oh, how did that happen? That's not going to happen. It's going to be through us as parents, like we do in the rest of parenting, in all the other aspects of parenting, where it's blood, sweat, and tears sometimes. And it's hard, but it's right, and it's good, and it's life-giving, because we want them to grow. It says, fathers, train, bring them up in training and instruction. What does this mean? In Proverbs 22, it says, train a child in the way that it should go, and it will not depart from it. How can we be creative in training our kids to read the Bible? Maybe it's getting particular devotion notes for them that are aimed at them. And you can get those from loads of places. And reading the Bible with them. Sometimes when we're on holiday, we do a little Bible time and we do quizzes. I'll read a Bible story and I'll say, I know that my kids are a certain age. Different ages relate to different things. But we'll read a Bible story, David and Goliath, and then I'll do a quiz on it immediately. You know, it's all, in their minds, they're just like, this is great fun. And in my mind, I'm like, this is training. Training you. Because we want our kids to know the Bible. We can train them in prayer. How do we train our kids to pray? One of the ways I've done, which I'm not saying is the only way by any means, is line by line. So, like with Joshua, who's 8, I'll say to him, first of all, I'll say, let's memorize the Lord's Prayer together. So he knows the Lord's Prayer now off by heart, which is a good discipline. Everybody should know the Lord's Prayer, including you. You should know the Lord's Prayer so you can take that prayer anywhere you go. And we should pass it on to our children. But we can just say, I'll say to Joshua, right, okay, you're going to pray. So there's a couple of methods I've used. So sometimes it will be like we're going to do a thank you, a sorry, and a please prayer. Or sorry, please, thank you, whichever order. And I'll say one, and I will pray, you know, Lord, thank you for whatever. And then I'll say, right, it's your turn. You go for it. You thank God for something. And then I'll do, right, we're going to do sorry prayer. So, Lord, I'm sorry for my attitude earlier when. Okay, Joshua, it's your turn. What do you want to say sorry to God for? And this is all helping them to realize what prayer is. Rather than just, dear God, keep us all safe and bless us. Amen. Which is a great, you know, that's fine, but we want them to go more than that, don't we? To learn what prayer is and to learn that prayer is a relationship. My kids often say to me, like, well, I talk to God, he doesn't talk back to me. But then anyone else find that? we grow in that, don't we? And so we would say, okay, well, let's keep talking. Another way of doing it is to do the line by line prayer. So I'll say, would you like to follow me if I pray a line and then you pray it after me? And then we just do the prayer that way. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Go for it. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Thank you. And all this way we can then teach them like worship, how to give worship in a prayer. God, you're amazing. God, I love you. The kind of things we want them to grow in and learn how to do. This is really basic stuff, because otherwise, where are they going to pick this up from? And we need to train in prayer and do it in a life-giving way, not in a heavy-handed way. And so we're nearly done, but this training, this having Jesus in the home, is to be daily, it's to be ordinary, it's gradual, it's not a massive program or course or anything like that. It's the normal daily grind of discipleship. It's putting Jesus in the home where we can. And we all want to live like that, don't we? And we all struggle in those places, don't we? Sometimes if you're like me, and when we struggle with worry or doubt or anxiety, it's normally because we've forgotten God somewhere, and remembering God and bringing God into that helps us, doesn't it? And it's the same with our children. If we can help them remember Jesus, if we can help them look to God in their ordinary places and things, and finding things that we've lost, or praying about stuff that we're struggling with, or all of these things, or just, you know, teaching them from the Bible, you know, just opening the Bible and reading it with them. Something simple. This is not complicated. This is not beyond anybody. It's really, really accessible. And so it's about us. It kind of comes basically, and I'm nearly done, comes from a vision in us that says, I want my kids to know God. I want to invest in them for spiritually. I don't want them to be one of those 50% who just go off into life and forget God. I want them to grow in God. I want them to discover who God is. I've discovered how amazing God. I'm in awe of you, God. I want my kids to be in awe of you as well. And Lord, help me to help them. Help me to invest in them. Help me to share with them and have that commitment, sacrificial investing in their lives as a priority. So I would encourage you, and this is not going to be in a great surprise, but I would encourage you to bring your kids to church. I would encourage you to include your kids in your own time with the Lord where you can. I would encourage you to be open with your children about your spiritual life. And let me ask you this question. Have you led your children to Jesus? Have your kids become Christians yet? Do they know the Lord? It's one to think about. One day, Caroline and I were, and our kids have had tons of opportunities to hear about Jesus. And we just around the table said to them, tell us, we're not going to help you. What is the gospel? Just tell us. And they got a lot of things right, but there were still bits and pieces where I thought, oh, we need to talk about this more, because there's some bits and pieces that are missing there in their understanding. So we want to say, okay, well done. Really, really good. There's also this thing I really want you to remember when you think about the good news of Jesus. And also for all of our kids, they've all made a prayer of commitment at New Wine in the summer. But Caroline, we've also made sure that we have made time for them to ask them the question, do you want to become a Christian? Do you want to follow Jesus? How do you feel about your sin? Do you want to give that to God? Do you want to follow Jesus for your whole life? And listen to their answer. And through that process, lead them to Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe Jesus died and rose again for you. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. And decide now to follow him for the rest of your life. This is not just a quick, I'm sorry, God prayer. It's a whole rest of your life decision. And then let them pray and do it the same way. You know, I'll pray one line, they pray the next line. We just do it really simply, but we want them to actually connect with God, to actually know Jesus. Otherwise, we'll be trying to put all this stuff in them, and they're actually still spiritually dead without God. I hope you know, nobody's born a Christian. You have to become a Christian. We're not born children of God. You have to be born again to be a child of God. And it's one of the greatest privileges for us as parents is we get those moments, the one-on-one moments with our kids, to lead them to Christ. It's the most precious, wonderful thing. And I would just encourage you to make sure that your kids actually know the Lord. So it is time for us to step up, isn't it? It's time for us to really invest, make that priority investment of prayer for our kids. I want to encourage us as a whole church family, serve on it on team in Ignite. Get going, you know, really love, have a vision for children and young people, investing in them and loving them in that way. And if you want to do that, I would encourage you to sign up at the back. There is a sign-up sheet about different age groups that you can volunteer to serve with. Because it's not just our own kids, it's all the kids that we want to see grow in God. So I would love you today. And I would just encourage you, like, decide, I'm going to do that. I am going to do that. It's going to be sacrificial. It's going to mean once a month I'm not going to get to do what I want. But hey, that is discipleship. I'm going to put my name down on that list to serve with our children and young people. And if you're anything like me, do you know what? I'm going to Soul Survivor with our young people this summer. Do I feel like a youth worker? No way. I am not a youth worker. I'm like a boring grey vicar, basically. How could I possibly be qualified to do this? But actually, the thing I'll do is just be myself. Oops. Anyway, I'll just be myself and see how it goes. Hopefully it'll be fun. I'm not going to try to be something I'm not. Don't you do that either. Be yourself in Christ and get stuck into kids ministry and youth ministry. And with a heart, if you've got a genuine heart for it, they'll see it. It'll shine through. And also to parents, that we would just make God, I hope today that God has just lit a little spark, a little flame in your heart. Maybe you felt hopeless. Maybe you felt overwhelmed, because I do. I actually felt it yesterday. Caroline and I were talking yesterday. We felt just overwhelmed as parents, trying to think, how do we do this? So join the club with us and everybody else. But you may feel, I hope that God will just put back into you a spark of hope this morning. You have an amazing potential to make a difference, an eternal difference in the life of your family and the kids around you. If we just hold on to it, if we listen to the devil who says you'll never amount to anything, you don't get involved in that, that's for other people, you're no good at that stuff, then, you know, you'll stay in that place of hopelessness. But if you could catch a vision and say, God, I want to do that and make a difference, then sign up today. Shall we pray? Let's pray together. Let's take this moment. Shall we stand together?